How we should pray. A sinner should pray with a contrite heart. A person who is in a state of mortal sin and is not willing to abandon his sinful ways is an enemy of God. To pray effectually, he must have true contrition for his sins and a firm purpose to amend his life. St. Augustine, therefore, gives this advice. First, we must weep, and then pray. The prayer of an evil tongue, says St. Bonaventure, is not the supplication of one who prays, but the hissing of a serpent. If, however, a person falls into sin through human frailty or rashness, says St. Alphonsus, and sighs over his misery and desires to be delivered therefrom, if he implores God to render the fetters of his sins, he may rest assured that God will hear his petitions. Our Lord himself declares, "Everyone who asks, receives, be he just or sinner." St. Augustine asks, if God did not hear the prayers of the sinner, what would it have availed the publican to ask for mercy? When we pray for graces, says St. Thomas, it is not absolutely necessary to be already friends of God. Prayer itself will make us become his friends. According to the words of St. Chrysostom, no contrite sinner has ever implored God's grace and mercy in vain. The words of our divine Savior himself assure us of this. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Who should come? Only the just? No, it is not the healthy who need the physician, but they who are sick. Consequently, our Lord's invitation here is meant particularly for sinners. The word burdened is interpreted by the Holy Fathers as referring to sinners who are groaning under the weight of their sins, who take refuge in the Lord in order to be converted and to obtain their salvation. Only the impenitent sinner who continues to live in the state of mortal sin, who loves his sins, will not be heard. God is so greatly inclined to pardon sinners that he laments their perdition when they depart from him and live as dead into his grace. How lovingly he calls them, saying, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? Return ye and live." He promises to receive the soul that has forsaken him as soon as she returns to his friendship. "Turn ye to me, and I will turn to you." Oh, if sinners but knew with what tender mercy God stands waiting to forgive them. The Lord waiteth that he may have mercy on you. In a word, he has declared that when a person repents of having offended him, he forgets all his sins. "I will not remember all his iniquities." As soon as you have fallen into any fault, raise your eyes to God, make an act of love, and with humble confession, hope assuredly for his pardon. Then God, who is merciful and gracious, patient, and of much compassion, will let you hear his words to the penitent Magdalene, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," and he will give you strength to be faithful to him for the time to come. If the prayer of the sinner thus pierces the clouds, how acceptable and precious in the sight of the Lord must be the prayer of the just and devout soul. We must pray with humility. We must pray with humility, writes St. Bernardine of Siena. Humility must live in the interior and manifest itself in the exterior, for it would be of little avail exteriorly to bow the head and strike the breast if he who prayed did not also inwardly bend the spirit and humble himself. Without humility, there is no virtue. Humility is the foundation of all virtues. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A Christian's whole religion consists in humility, declares St. Augustine. This is taught us clearly by our Lord in his parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Everybody loves a humble person, and God loves the humble prayer of a humble heart. Such a prayer will certainly be heard. "The prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds, and he will not depart till the Most High behold." And in the book of Psalms we read, "He hath had regard to the prayer of the humble, and he hath not despised their petition." Even though we have committed many sins, the words of the Miserere will ever remain true, "A contrite and humbled heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The more humbly we pray, the more certain we are of being heard, and the greater will be the graces we receive, because God is infinitely generous. Our Lord once revealed to St. Catherine of Siena, "Know, my daughter, that he who perseveres in humble supplication for grace will obtain all virtue." How humble was the prayer of St. Philip Neri! Every morning he would make this petition, "Lord, preserve me this day, or I shall betray thee." Even the Son of God humbled himself profoundly when in the Garden of Olives he prayed to his heavenly Father, and kneeling down he began to pray. He fell on his face and prayed, and this he did 3 successive times. When we pray, whether standing or kneeling, we should reverently fold our hands, close our eyes, or direct them to the altar. Let us speak to God in a humble, reverent posture, mindful of our Savior's prayer in Gethsemane. Caesarius, Bishop of Arles, contemplating our Lord at prayer, exclaimed, "Mercy supplicates, and wretchedness will not pray. Omnipotence prostrates itself, and wickedness is ashamed to kneel. Sanctity humbles itself to the earth, and the wickedness will not deign to fold its hands. The heavenly physician kneels in the dust and passes whole nights in prayer, and he who is sick will not stoop. Our judge prays and implores mercy, and he who is guilty will not beg for pardon." Saint Bernard says, "If it be true that thousands of angels serve the Lord, and 10 times 100,000 stand before him, oh, with what reverence and humility should poor wretched man draw near when he desires to approach this divine majesty." We ought indeed to abase ourselves in the presence of God, but this does not hinder our treating him with the most tender love and childlike confidence. As Saint Alphonsus says, "He is infinite majesty, but at the same time he is infinite goodness, infinite love. In God we possess the Lord most exalted and supreme, but we also have him who loves us with the greatest possible love. He disdains not, but delights that we show toward him that confidence, that freedom and tenderness which children show toward their parents." We must pray with fervor and recollection. We pray with zeal and fervor if we pray with our whole heart, our whole soul, with earnestness and recollection. The eyes must pray, the lips must pray, the heart must pray. In a word, our whole being must pray. Holy Scripture warns us, "Before prayer, prepare thy soul, and be not as a man that tempteth God." And let us hear what the saints have to say on this subject. When we pray, the voice of the heart must be heard more than that proceeding from the mouth. Saint Bonaventure: "It is better to say one Our Father fervently and devoutly than 1,000 with no devotion and full of distraction." Saint Edmund: "What audacity, yea, what madness, to turn away our mind and direct our attention to all sorts of folly while the Divine Majesty is speaking to us in prayer." Saint Bernard: "Just as our hands are joined and raised upwards in prayer, so should our lips and our hearts be united." Saint Vincent Ferrer: "Prayer should be from the heart, not from the lips alone. Prayer is, and must be, the work of the soul, the work of the heart's deepest emotions. Much love," says Saint Augustine, "but not many words when thou prayest." We must pray with confidence. God has solemnly promised to hearken to a prayer said with confidence. "All things whatever you ask for in prayer, believing, you shall receive." "All things whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come to you." God is displeased with a want of trust on the part of souls who sincerely love him and whom he loves infinitely. Therefore, if you desire to please his loving heart, converse with him in future with the greatest confidence and tenderness possible.
I have graven thee in my hand, says our Lord, by the lips of the prophet Isaiah. Beloved soul, he meant to say, what dost thou fear or mistrust? I have written thee in my hands, so as never to forget to do thee good. Whoever prays with faith and confidence may look for success in this cause. Our Lord often revealed to St. Gertrude the delight he takes in a confiding soul, and once said, a person who prays to me with full confidence does violence to me, so that I must grant him whatsoever he requests. Another time, after having prayed fervently for a certain intention, St. Gertrude asked, O Lord, what shall I add to these prayers to make them yet more efficacious? Jesus, turning to her with a countenance full of sweetness, replied, Confidence alone easily obtains all things. Confidence was the characteristic feature of Gertrude's life, and she was accustomed to say, All that I have received I owe to my confidence in the gratuitous bounty of my God. The following is another of her revelations, showing how agreeable to Jesus was this confidence. Although I regard with pleasure, said our Lord, all that is done for my glory, such as prayers, fasts, vigils, and other like works of piety, still, the confidence with which the elect have recourse to me in their weakness touches me far more sensibly. This same truth our Savior likewise impressed upon Saint Mechtilde, according to the measure of faith and firm hope with which one expects to receive from my goodness and mercy, so much and infinitely more will be given to him, for it is impossible for me to refuse to man that which with steadfast faith he believes and expects. What consoling words! Encouraging also is the comment of Saint Bernard. Our confidence determines the measure of the graces that we receive from God. If our confidence is great, we will obtain great graces, for divine grace is an inexhaustible fountain. Whosoever carries thither the vessel of confidence will draw therefrom a great quantity of riches. Saint Augustine says, How can we fear that our petitions will remain unanswered, when eternal truth itself has promised to hear him who asks? And St. Thomas, our confidence in prayer must not support itself on our own merits, but on the mercy of God and the merits of Jesus Christ. According to this same holy doctor, it is the confidence and not the sanctity of him who prays that imparts to prayer its efficacy. We must pray with perseverance. For a long time, St. Bridget had been tormented by many temptations against holy purity. She implored God fervently to be delivered from these assaults, but in vain. The longer she prayed, the more violent the temptation seemed to become. At length, in a moment of weakness, she exclaimed impatiently, Behold, O Lord, I have prayed to thee for years, and thou wilt not hearken to me. Why should I continue to pray longer? I feel that my supplications have no value in thy eyes. I will therefore no longer molest thee, and my lips shall not open again to pray. In this spirit of discouragement, Bridget fell asleep. Lo, in a vision, the virginal Mother of God appeared to her and asked reprovingly, What, my daughter, do you wish to give up the practice of prayer? Do you wish to follow the instigations of the wicked enemy, and thereby lose the twofold crown of prayer and perseverance? Do you wish to leave the path of virtue and pursue perdition on the road to sin? O daughter, are you not aware that your bridegroom wished to put you to the test, and are you not willing to endure the trial? Saint Bridget was greatly abashed at these words, and thenceforth continued to pray perseveringly. How easily we too complain and listen to the deceptive whisperings of the evil spirit. So often and for so long a time you have prayed, what benefit have you thus derived from your prayers? Cease praying. It is useless. You will never be heard. It's all in vain. Do not listen to that demon, nor complain. Place your trust in the goodness and mercy of God. Continue to pray humbly and with confidence, and truly you will not be confounded. Ask, St. Augustine admonishes, ask, and if that for which you plead is not given you, then seek. Should that for which you seek be refused to you, very well then, knock. How long a time? Perhaps 3 months. Take an example from St. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine. Not 3 months, not 3 years only, but nearly 7 times 3 years she prayed for her son, until her petition was granted and Augustine was converted. Oftentimes God does not grant our petitions immediately in order to increase our merit, for by prayer sanctifying grace is increased and our glory augmented in heaven. The touching words of our Lord to St. Gertrude on a certain occasion show how he thus mercifully delays an answer for our greater reward. The people in the locality of St. Gertrude's convent were distressed by bad weather. She and her religious had besought God to abate the trial, but perceived no good result from their prayers. The saint then addressed our Lord, "How canst thou for so long a time withstand the wishes of so many persons, when I alone have, by my confidence, obtained favors from thy mercy of far greater value?" Jesus deigned to make this response, "Would it be surprising if a father let his son ask him a long time for a piece of money, when he had determined to give him 100 pieces of silver every time he should make the request? Neither should you wonder if I now delay to grant your petition, because as often as you call on me for assistance, by the slightest word or thought, I prepare for you eternal goods which are worth infinitely more than what you ask." God wills that we implore him, says St. Gregory. He wills that we compel him. He wishes to be conquered by importunity. Our Savior himself teaches us this by a parable. "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him in the middle of the night, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has just come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within should answer and say, 'Do not disturb me, the door is now shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give to thee.' I say to you, although he will not get up and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him all he needs." Rightly, St. Hilary therefore says, "The obtaining of grace depends mostly on perseverance in prayer." Persevering prayer is the key that unlocks all the coffers of heavenly graces, and this key is accessible to everyone. We must pray with resignation to the holy will of God. Our divine Lord is our most perfect model, not only in all virtues, but also in prayer. We should therefore imitate his actions. In his agony he prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." This condition of conformity should never be wanting in our prayers of supplication. Our divine Master teaches us to pray in the Our Father, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We read that Francis Borgia earnestly implored God to prolong the life of his beloved wife, who was dangerously ill. As he was fervently pleading for this favor, a voice from heaven sounded in his ear, "Your wish shall be granted, but it will not be for your good." Francis burst into tears and exclaimed, "Thy will be done, O my God, not mine. If it be pleasing to thee, take not only my wife, but also my children and myself." God took his wife and daughter by death. Francis Borgia became a saint and an illustrious general of the Society of Jesus. On one occasion, our divine Lord appeared to St. Gertrude, holding in his right hand health, and in his left, illness. My daughter, he said, choose whichever you prefer. Which did St. Gertrude choose? Health? No. Illness? No. Unable of herself to decide which would be more salutary for her, she simply replied, Lord, let thy will be done, not mine. However, whenever spiritual needs are concerned, for example, to conquer our passions, to obtain pardon for our sins, to make progress in virtue, to obtain an increase in the love of God or the grace of perseverance, we may ask unconditionally, in this case, our will cannot be opposed to the divine will. We must ask in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, by an express promise, we might almost say by a solemn oath, vouched for the granting of our petitions if presented in His name. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, He will give it to you. By these words, our Savior says to you, do not hesitate, go to my Father and present to Him your petitions. It is true, you do not deserve to be heard, but I am deserving. Make reference to me and my merits, and I will support your petition at the throne of my Father. Trusting in the merits of Christ, we may confidently approach the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus and say to Him, O my God, grant me this petition. Look not on my unworthiness, but look on the face of Thy Christ. For the sake of the merits of Thy well-beloved Son, for the sake of His bitter passion and death, on account of His infinitely precious blood shed for me, and on account of His sacred wounds, hear me, O good Father. Will the Father listen to us? Yes, He will. He cannot do otherwise. He must hear His beloved Son. Oh, how happy are we, children of the Catholic Church, since the merits of Jesus Christ are deposited in the true Church and belong by right to her children. If we appeal to the merits of Jesus Christ and unite our prayer with His prayer, then our prayer becomes the prayer of Christ. Let us pray in the name of Jesus. Holy Church sets the example. She expects everything from God, but only through Jesus. This is why she concludes all her prayers with the words, We beseech Thee through Jesus Christ Thy Son, who liveth and reigneth with Thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, God, world without end. Amen. St. Alphonsus Liguori encourages us to this practice, saying, Let us pray in the name of Jesus. Let us invoke the name of Jesus when we are steeped in sufferings. He will comfort us. In temptation, let us call upon Jesus. He will give us strength to resist all our enemies. If our love is cold and arid, let us invoke Jesus. He will enkindle our hearts. Happy the souls who often and devoutly bear this sweet and holy name on their lips, a name of salvation, a name of love. The Church, a place for prayer. Although we should pray often and everywhere, the Church is the special place for prayer, for it is the house of God. God is in the Church as in no other place on earth. He is there as God and man in the most blessed sacrament. There He is enthroned upon His throne of grace, of mercy and compassion. There He invites us with inexpressible love and condescension. Under the lowly appearance of bread, He conceals His greatness and majesty so that we may approach Him fearlessly and with full confidence. Once the devout Father Alvarez knelt before the Blessed Sacrament, absorbed in prayer and meditation. Suddenly, he perceived in vision the child Jesus in the sacred host. The infant Savior extended His arms toward Alvarez, and in His hands there sparkled as many precious pearls and gems as He could hold. At the same time, the servant of God heard these words from the lips of Jesus, If only someone were here to take them from me. The Church is indeed the most suitable place for prayer. In no other place can we pray so well. My house is a house of prayer, says our Lord. The real presence of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, the wonderful communication of the holy angels, the sublime services which dispose one to devotion, all of these instill sweet peace and recollection into the soul. Let us delight in going to the church not only on Sunday, but as frequently as possible on weekdays. Let us, as often as possible, assist at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where Christ offers himself for us and prays with us to the Heavenly Father. Oh, how excellent, how perfect does our prayer, our sacrifice become, if we have the happiness to communicate devoutly during Holy Mass. What a consolation it will be at the hour of our death. Then we will not need to fear Jesus as judge. We will know him well from meeting him at Holy Mass at the communion rail. The efficacy of prayer said in common. Prayer said in common is a public profession of faith, hope, and charity. It has the power of unity and is supported by the intercession of our Savior. Prayer said in common is an image or an imitation of the eternal praise and adoration which the angels and the elect offer to God in heaven. As St. John represents it to us in the Apocalypse, all unite in the same praise, and falling down before the throne of the Lamb, all praise God the Almighty, the thrice Holy One. We too, here on earth, before the altar of the Lamb, before the most holy Eucharist, unite in the Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. How pleasing to God is this prayer of united hearts. Prayer recited in common is usually said with more devotion. Solemnity makes a deeper impression. For this reason, the Church celebrates her feast with such splendor. We therefore assemble on festivals, says St. Vincent Ferrer, that we may mutually incite each other to devotion, and our prayer thus ascends to God full of love. Prayer, said in common, has a powerful efficacy. It is like an onslaught made upon heaven, a violent assault on the heart of God. All the faithful call to God and petition him unanimously, with one voice and one soul. Speaking of prayer in common, Tertullian uses this beautiful simile: we assemble in great numbers, in order that, like a powerful army, with united strength and one voice, our prayer may be answered. In this manner, we force the Almighty, as it were, and do violence to him, and with such violence he is even pleased. Eternal truth itself thus testifies to the power of united prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth about anything at all for which they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If the prayer of even two or three is so pleasing to our Lord that he assures us it will be answered, how much the more will God be inclined to hear the united prayer of hundreds, yes, thousands. On this subject, St. Thomas declares, it is impossible that the prayer of many will not obtain whatever can possibly be obtained. Even in the natural order, we have the maxim, in unity there is strength. Efficacy of Our Father. Among all vocal prayers, there are none more holy, more efficacious, and more pleasing to God than the Our Father and the Hail Mary. The Our Father was cherished in the mind of Christ himself from all eternity. In the bosom of the Godhead it was sanctified, sweetened, imbued with supernatural power, and finally pronounced on earth by his divine lips. This prayer, and no other, did Christ teach us and command us to pray when he said, in this manner, therefore, shall you pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Verily, the Our Father is a written petition, which our most powerful intercessor dictated, and which he advised and commanded us to address to his heavenly Father. We also have the consolation of knowing that whatever we could desire for his honor and for our salvation is contained in the Our Father, and that thereby we can induce the heavenly Father to grant our request. Composed entirely of divine words, The Our Father is composed entirely of divine words. We may rest assured that not one of these words will be pronounced in vain. For each word devoutly uttered, we merit a temporal and an eternal reward. Now, if this petition, composed by Christ Himself, is presented by a person with great confidence to the Eternal Father, and he implores God so many thousands of times during his life to let his heavenly kingdom come to him, to forgive his trespasses, how could it be possible that the Father of all mercy and the God of all consolation would refuse to grant the request of the humble petitioner? Continue, be faithful in your petitions, and certainly the Heavenly Father will not turn a deaf ear to your entreaties. A divine prayer. When you're about to pray an Our Father, be mindful that it is not a human, but a divine prayer composed by God Himself. Endeavor to give due respect to this prayer by saying it with all possible devotion and attention. Do not pray it hastily, but pronounce the words slowly and distinctly. It is by far more pleasing to God and more meritorious for yourself if you say one Our Father slowly and fervently than a great many hurriedly and without devotion. If you suffer poverty, then repeat with special fervor the words of the Our Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you have fallen into grievous sin, then say with a deeply contrite heart, "Forgive us our trespasses." If you are assailed by temptations, repeat the words, "Lead us not into temptation." If you are burdened down with a heavy cross, then say with a heart confident, yet resigned to God's holy will, "But deliver us from evil." If you experience devotion or special consolation at certain words, repeat them as long as these sentiments last and the Holy Spirit operates in you. This is the proper way to say vocal prayers and to make oneself susceptible and worthy of God's grace. Excellence of the Our Father. How brief in words and how rich in content is the Lord's Prayer. In it is comprised not merely a prayer as it should be, not merely the proper manner of honoring God, but nearly everything that the Lord has taught or ordained. In this prayer is given a brief summary of the Holy Gospel. Upon the Our Father, all other prayers are to be modeled. With it, all others are to be sealed. Thus wrote Tertullian in the early centuries of Christianity. Saints use the most enthusiastic expressions when they speak of the excellence of the Our Father. St. John Chrysostom, "What prayer could be more true before God the Father than that which the Son, who is truth, uttered with his own lips?" Blessed St. Thomas a Kempis, "The Lord's Prayer surpasses all the prayers of the saints. It excels all the loving affections of inspired souls. It comprises all the sayings of the prophets and the sweet words of the Psalms. Happy he who ponders on the words of the Lord, the golden words of the Our Father." St. Augustine, "If we pray in the right manner, we can say nothing else but what is contained in the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father includes in itself the most excellent prayer." St. Thomas of Aquin, "The Lord's Prayer is the most excellent." The loveliness of the Hail Mary. Of all the prayers to the Mother of God, we should pray the Hail Mary with special preference, because it is the most pleasing to her and gives her unspeakable joy. As the Our Father was composed by Christ, so the Hail Mary was given to us by the Most Blessed Trinity. From all eternity it was born in the bosom of the Triune God, sanctified and sweetened therein, and in time placed on the lips of the Archangel Gabriel. He who prays the Hail Mary utters not a human, a natural prayer, but rather a divine, a supernatural prayer, a prayer of which every word contains a heavenly power. What prayer could be more pleasing to the Mother of God than that composed in her honor by the Blessed Trinity and transmitted to her by the angel. By no other prayer has she been so highly honored. Never was so much joy and sweetness imparted to her as by the Hail Mary, for when she first heard this salutation, she became the spouse of the Holy Ghost. The Mother of God and the Most High became incarnate in her bosom. The prayer dearest to Mary. It is plain from Our Lady's words to Saint Mechtilde that no prayer is dearer to her than the Hail Mary. This saint once addressed the Mother of God thus during Holy Mass: O Holy Mother of God, were it in my power to greet thee with the sweetest salutation ever conceived by human heart, I would be most happy to do so. Instantly, the Blessed Virgin appeared to her with a silver shield on her bosom, in which was engraved the letters of gold, the Ave Maria, and said, No one has yet surpassed this salutation, and no one can salute me with sweeter words than those of the Hail Mary, with which the Blessed Trinity greeted me. Man can form no idea of the sweetness I experienced when first I heard this salutation. The rapture that Mary experienced at the Annunciation is renewed at every devout Hail Mary, as was revealed to Saint Gertrude. This privileged virgin beheld it in a vision. When the Hail Mary was chanted at Matins, three streamlets flowed from the Blessed Trinity into the heart of Mary. These signified the exceedingly great sweetness which was poured into the heart of Mary by the adorable Trinity at this angelic salutation. From this you learn, Christian soul, the beauty and value of the Hail Mary. Resolve to recite this beautiful prayer whenever possible. When you are going up the stairs, say a Hail Mary, as did St. Catherine of Siena. On your way to church, or when you go on an errand, say a Hail Mary. If you do not wish to say it vocally, say it in your heart, and you will offer a precious gift to the Queen of Heaven. St. Catherine of Siena always had the pious custom of venerating Mary most zealously with the angelic salutation. She recited this greeting whenever she saw a picture of the Mother of God, or whenever she commenced some work. Through this practice, she obtained the grace of a constant heavenly purity. The devout Thomas a Kempis often exhorted his disciples, Salute Mary with the angelical salutation, for she delights to hear this heavenly sound. As soon as I address the Blessed Virgin with the words of the angel, Hail Mary, the heavens exult, the earth marvels, Satan is put to flight, hell trembles, joy returns, my heart is inflamed with holy devotion. Yes, I feel such consolation in my heart that I am not capable of expressing it in words. We can understand how the renowned Suarez was willing to exchange his works for a single Hail Mary devoutly prayed. What are the grandest labors of genius side by side with this sublime abridgment of the glories of Mary, dictated by God Himself? In saying the Hail Mary piously, we share in its treasures of light and love. Preaching in the presence of many theologians, Blessed Alanus proved definitely that every word of the Ave Maria is a jewel, and that he who recites it devoutly offers many gems to the Heavenly Mother. Since every word of the Hail Mary is a jewel, endeavor to pronounce each word with fervor and devotion, that you may be able to present your dear mother with gems of most precious value. Oh, how great will be her love for you, if daily you offer her so many priceless jewels. If we wish to love Mary sincerely, we must begin to pray the Hail Mary with true devotion. Then we too may hope to experience the fulfillment of St. Bonaventure's words, Mary always salutes us with some grace whenever we salute her with a Hail Mary. St. Alphonsus wrote a treatise on prayer containing this forcible admonition, which is well suited for the conclusion of our little work. Among all the spiritual works I have published, the treatise on prayer is certainly the most beneficial for the faithful, because prayer is an indispensable and certain means to obtain eternal happiness and all necessary graces. I wish it were possible for me to have as many copies of it printed as there are Christians on earth, in order that I could give one to each, and all without exception might realize how important it is to pray in order to be saved. This absolute necessity of prayer is explained in all holy books and is clearly and emphatically recommended by the fathers of the Church. At the same time, I know that the faithful are neglecting this powerful means of salvation. I especially deplore the fact that preachers and confessors do not speak more on this subject, and that spiritual books, even those most widely circulated, do not insist on it sufficiently, although there is nothing that ought to be more deeply impressed on the people than the necessity of prayer. Let us then be wholly penetrated by the importance of prayer, because, as a rule, all the adults who enter heaven are saved only by this means. May everyone who desires to be saved apply himself to prayer with more zeal, for prayer is the key to the treasures of God. Alas, how many unfortunate souls lose the grace of God, commit sin, and finally lose heaven because they do not pray and ask God for the necessary assistance.
Thank you for listening to this tape on prayer, the great means of grace, which my friend has recorded for Holy Family Recordings. Please help me to get a copy of this tape and many other tapes to as many people as possible. Tell others about Holy Family Recordings. Other tapes produced at Holy Family Recordings include Books on Tape about the Sacred